The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Well, good evening, one and all. And you may notice a change in the voice. This is not Pastor Ernie Sanders. This is his faithful assistant, you know, the highly unpaid professional. And I'm filling in for Pastor Ernie. This is Pastor Joe tonight. Pastor Ernie is a little bit under the weather, so you're going to have to put up with me for a little while. And on the board tonight, we have, as Pastor usually introduces him, Courageous Craig.
Good evening, everybody.
Fending off the forces of evil and the electronic monsters that Ernie and I don't like dealing with. And I was just going to ask Craig, is our guest called in yet? Okay. I don't have any other contact, so you'll hear a little of the behind-scenes things. We have a guest. When he calls in, Craig will let me know. We have been talking about he will destroy them that will destroy the earth. God will destroy those that will destroy the earth. And it is all about sin, because it is sin that is bringing the earth down. It is sin that is bringing all the problems. God created a perfect world. And it was sin that has put the world and everyone in it under judgment. And tonight we're going to start, if you've got your Bibles handy, which, by the way, I hope you always do when you tune into this program, have your Bible and also a pen and paper, because often we give out information you're going to want to write down. We're going to start tonight in Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship from before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. We're seeing now this is the beginning of the final judgment. It is the end, in a sense, when God said it's finished. This is the judgment coming, and it will be the real tribulation. And we see the signs, and when he says the sign in heaven, the seven angels, seven plagues, a little later I'll kind of go over, seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. This is the completion of the tribulation period we're seeing as it before it happens. And we're seeing the overcomers that had the victory, that didn't take the mark of the beast. And all those are standing there on the sea of glass in a special place, having the harps of God. He's showing them in a special, special way to us the rewards of being obedient and obeying God, not government, not the beast. And the song, when they talk about the song of Moses, you remember back in the Old Testament, the song of Moses was about what? The deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And this prefigures this the deliverance of the tribulation saints, those that were there standing in the sea of glass with their harps of gold, the deliverance of them from the Antichrist. And we're seeing here the Lamb, of course, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is also the Lord God Almighty and the King. The Lamb and the King are one and the same. And I notice we're talking about who shall not fear thee and glorify thee. This we're seeing, getting a picture of God in all his power and glory. We're seeing the God that should be seen by all men, but the God that really isn't seen. You know, too many people, I think, see a picture of John of George Burns in a baseball cap, you know, this God that loves everybody, and he's got a little sense of humor and like a kindly old grandfather. Not quite. And we see in verse 5, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, the very presence of God himself, because that's where the Holy of Holies, where, you know, God was to reign in his tabernacle. And when the children of Israel had the tabernacle that traveled with them, that was God's home on the earth. And, of course, the seven angels coming, bringing the seven plagues, the last seven plagues that will fulfill everything in Scripture here. We're going to jump now over to back to chapter 4 in Revelation. And we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 5. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, things which are coming. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and the one sat upon the throne. And he that sat there was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were the 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now what we're getting here is quite a picture. In the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is opening up everything to John, showing him that what's coming, which must be after the rapture of the church will come, all this will happen. And he's seeing actual heaven. He's seeing the 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Israel. He's seeing the church itself, the combination of the church and its priests. And if you recall, King David divided the priesthood into 24 sections. So the priesthood, 24 sections, this would be also the combination of the 12 tribes and the Christian church, all of them sitting there clothed in the white raiment. And out of the throne, what? Lightnings and thunderings and voices and fire, the spirits of God. The spirits of God. This is quite a vision here. Have to give me a minute. I got a call. It was very late. I was out in the middle of a small ice storm taking care of livestock, and the pastor said, "Can you sit in tonight?" In the Bible, we notice seven came up several times in this study. I found there the number seven is used about 735 times. 54 times in the book of Revelation alone. And of course, seven is the foundation of God's word. It is the number of completion and perfection, and that is both physically and spiritually, you know, perfection and completeness. And starting in the beginning in Genesis, remember, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So we know the word created is used seven times describing God's creative work right there in Genesis. There are 7 days in our week. And if we look, the Bible itself is divided into what? Seven major divisions. There is the law, the prophets, the writing of Psalms, the Gospels and Acts, the general epistles, the epistles of Paul, and the book of Revelation. These are the basic seven major divisions. And we see that there were, in the Matthew 13, Jesus was given seven parables. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul uses seven titles for Christ. He is heir of all things, captain of our salvation. He is the chief apostle. He is the author of salvation, the forerunner, the high priest, the author and finisher of our faith. In Revelation, where we see the seven angels to what? The seven churches, and the early churches. Seven seals, seven trumpet plagues, seven thunders, the seven last plagues. And we see this number seven show up again. There are seven what? High holy days, annual holy days, beginning with Passover and going through. Then we have Jesus performed seven miracles on the Sabbath day. He healed the withered hand of a man attending synagogue services in Matthew. At Capernaum, he cast out an unclean spirit, and then he heals Peter's wife's mother of a fever. There was, in Luke, a woman attending synagogue made sick by a demon for 18 years. At the Pharisee's house, when he was with the host and lawyers, he healed a man of leprosy. And then in John, he healed a disabled man who was unable to walk at the pool of Bethesda, and he healed a man born blind at the pool of Siloam in the book of John. So this perfection, completion, we see quite a few things. I have got my notes mixed up. Okay. The number seven also denotes completion of the at the crucifixion. Jesus spoke seven statements in his agony on the cross. That was the completion of his earthly ministry. When he went to the cross, taking your sins and my sins, taking all those sins of the world upon a sinless, spotless soul, the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb, and he took all these sins, so he is in agony. He is in mental agony. He is in physical agony. And he speaks these seven statements. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he says, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. He's speaking to the thief on the cross. He says, woman, behold your son. Then to the disciple, he says, behold your mother, to John. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he is dying, he is what? Separated from the Father. The only time that the Father and the Son have ever been separated. He said, I thirst. He said, it is finished. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Completion at the cross. And then Jesus spoke again in a group of seven. He used seven metaphors to describe himself in Scripture. He was the path to salvation. He tells us he is, in the book of John, the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the gate to salvation. He is the good shepherd. He said he is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the vine. All of those in the book, John's writing. King David referenced the number seven in describing the perfect nature of God's words when he wrote, the Lord's words are flawless, like gold refined seven times. You'll see that in Psalm 12:6. The prophet Isaiah described the coming Messiah, and he listed seven qualities that the Savior would embody, Isaiah 11 and verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord, one, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So these seven qualities, he has the Spirit of the Lord on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. When you look, there's so many things I don't like just playing with the numbers, but when God says his number is completion and perfection, we see that he backs it up. And even if you recall in Kings, 2 Kings in chapter 5, Naaman the leper was told by the prophet Elisha to what? Go bathe in the Jordan River seven times to be healed. Then we see Hebrew word for swearing an oath, Shaba, and the Hebrew word for seven, Sheba, both derived from the Hebrew word meaning satisfaction or fullness. Satisfaction is like a completion, the satisfaction of something. In Genesis, God promises not to destroy the earth with a flood, and he memorializes this covenant with the rainbow, which has seven colors. Seven colors. We see Abraham. Abraham swore an oath and to the ownership of a well of water there in Genesis 21. Abraham satisfied the oath with the gift of seven lambs sacrifice and named the site of the oath Beersheba, which means Well of the Oath or Well of Seven. And we just see that his word completion, his word perfection, it shows up. In Revelation, there were, what, seven angels to the seven churches. I go back to that thinking we've got seven churches, seven times. So, in this study, God is out to bring judgment, to destroy those who would not accept him, and to what? Refine, to purify Israel, for the purification of Israel. And I think we could try and start, he wanted me to start chapter 22 in Revelation, and I'll get started, and he can finish it tomorrow night. Chapter 22, the book of Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And Isaiah 60. I've got a reference there. Let me take a quick look over Isaiah 60. And like I said, you ought to bear with me because I had a very few minutes to prepare. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. God, this light of coming, he is coming, 19, hang on a moment, there we are, the sun, Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Imagine that, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God is sufficient to light heaven, no need for sun or moon, God's eternal glory will be there. In New Jerusalem, he will light really the everything. He will light the earth, everything that exists at that time, and the tree of life. The symbolic tree of life there, containing what Jesus said, what he was, the living water. It will flow from God's own throne, and the waters, the entire city coming out. The tree of life, eternal sustenance, our immortality. We're both fed physically, spiritually, the healing of the nations, coming. So, and I'm going to close off there and let Ernie take it up tomorrow night if he's able. And we're going to be shortly coming up on a break. But before we go to break, I want everyone tonight to remember to be in prayer for Ukraine, for the people. I was looking today on the internet. The London Daily Mail, the pictures, the suffering is terrible, and we need to be in prayer every day, all of us, for the people, the women, the children, the old, those who are going to suffer the most with the battle that's raging. Pray that God has mercy and will cover them, protect them, and we'll take any of the dead, will hopefully go home to be with Jesus. So we have to keep them all in prayer, and we're coming up here in a few seconds, and we've got a song for you, and my clock and the studio clock are probably a little off, so you just have to bear with me here. Craig, I think, are we ready for the music? Okay, let's go.
The American dream has become a nightmare. Signs of the time are on cardboard on corners in town. There's a cancer called crime in our cities, and an unspoken fear we're on our way down. We must take America back, put an end to the gangs and the drugs and the streets and the fact that the bad guys most always go free. That is wrong. We need leaders who lead us, not stick us and bleed us and take all our money and send it abroad. Some city schoolyards, when bullets and birth control outnumber books, something's wrong. There's a hunger for good news and heroes, but good news is no news, so all of the heroes are gone. We must take America.
Pastor Joe Larson, this is What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministry, and I'm sitting in tonight for Pastor Ernie Sanders. Pastor Ernie's a little bit under the weather, and I'm sitting in for him, and I'm going to welcome, we have a special guest. I've never met this gentleman, but I know two things, we're going to get along, because his first name is Joe Blystone, And he's a cattle rancher. And, Joe, I don't know if you know this, but that's what I've been doing since 1990. And I figure if you're a good cattle rancher, you and I are going to get along just fine. So welcome to the program, sir.
Hey, thanks, Joe. I sure do appreciate it. From one cattle guy to the other.
Yeah, you're running for governor in the great state of Ohio, and I know one thing. Pastor Ernie said you are definitely a Christian and a conservative, and which makes you very welcome on the program. But he told me that you were also selling milk and cheese and doing other things just beside raising cattle. Were you trying to sell raw milk in the state of Ohio?
You know, actually, years ago, we raised beef cattle, I'm intertwined with some other producers, and out in western Ohio, I come across some folks that they were milking Jersey cattle, they were only feeding some really high protein, really good alfalfa hay only. Made some great milk, and they would market, label it as pet food, and bring it over to me in my retail store, and I'd sell it as pet food.
The reason I'm asking is that there's been an ongoing fight out here in Missouri. I've had some wonderful Amish and Mennonite friends. And the government just doesn't like people drinking real raw milk right from a cow. They think it has to go through all the government seal of approval, be homogenized and pasteurized and messed up. Because if I remember correctly, cow's milk was made for baby cows. But when humans drink it raw, the fat is too big to pass through, and you don't really get all that fat out of real raw milk. You get more fat out of their pasteurized, homogenized milk that you buy at the store. It's more harmful for you. You get more fat content than you do from regular raw milk. And there's this ongoing fight with the government that they've got to control everything we do. And I'm kind of hoping, running for governor, you kind of believe that we don't need maybe so many rules and regulations, Joe?
Well, that's right. I run one of the most highly regulated businesses in the country. I run a packing house.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So you're a businessman also.
I am. Raising livestock. I never did much care for, hoping the right people would show up on sale day at the local livestock yard.
yeah.
And were they buddies, and were they going to pick, you buy that one and I buy this one. And I decided to get out of that rat race, and I wanted to control my livestock. So I had this brainiac idea that I was just going to build a packing house on my farm.
Well, sounds good, because I remember the battle with 1 year, if it's red, it sells better. And then if it's black, it sells better. And you're right, there's a lot of... a lot going on in that game, but that's getting off the subject. But again, when you're talking about the government, do you think a lot of those rules and regulations are necessary, or do you think it's just somebody utilizing their federal power, their government power over you?
I just think it's like anything else. I mean, I think some of these regulations go a little too far. Yes, we want to make sure that we keep society safe, and we want to make sure we give them a safe product, whether it's drinking milk or eating meat or a building that we're going to build, and hundreds of people are going to go in it. So there has to be some safety, but. At the end of the day, I think government has a big head, and I think they go above and beyond a little farther than they should be. I think a lot of these regulations could be streamlined. So we still have the safety, but it's conducive to the productivity of businesses also.
Do you see a lot of corruption? Because as I go around, I see a lot with government contracts, government bureaucrats, whether they be meat inspectors, different people. I see a lot of corruption. Do you see the same thing there in Ohio?
I don't know if there's so much corruption in our meat inspection. The meat inspection that I'm in, it's state regulated or run. It's not run by the USDA. So there might be some of that going on in a federal level, but the state level, as far as the Department of Agriculture, I'm not sure that there's per se corruption there. We know there's corruption in some of these big projects around the state, whether it's highway projects or infrastructure projects, things like that. There's always money going back around the curtain to some political hands.
And hopefully that's one of those things. I think I got the feeling from Pastor Ernie that would be the kind of thing that as governor you would be looking into and not want to tolerate.
Well, and that's right. The people are done. We're just kind of done with all the empty promises and lies. We want to expose the corruption. We want the power back into the people's hands where it should be, should have been from the start. It amazes me here in Ohio. Our legislators, our elected officials, have scooped up our constitutional rights and thrown them right out the back door these past 2 years.
I'm afraid I've seen that all across the country. So I take it you're one of those old-fashioned people like me that believe that if you go into government, you're supposed to be a servant leader. You're supposed to be there to protect the people's rights, to make sure that people are treated fairly. And basically, your job is follow the Constitution of the state and of the United States of America, right?
And that's exactly right. I just wished our politicians knew what their jobs were. It amazes me that a layman can go into politics and several years later they come out and they're multimillionaires with a lot of power and prestige. The system was not designed that way. It was not designed for a career. It was designed for you go do a 1-2 year term, just like our founding fathers, and then you go back home to the farm or wherever it is that you live and go make a living off the private sector. But that's not how everything works these days.
So you don't want to be a Joe Biden and spend 40-plus years in government?
No, sir. I enjoy feeding cows. To be quite honest with you, jumping into politics was never on my bucket list. But when you poke that bear one too many times and then here in this state, you start picking winners and losers when it comes to running a business and taking care of your families. Our governor, he propped up big corporations. They were deemed essential. Closed a lot of mom and pop shops who will never open again. And he thought that was okay. Well, that's not okay in my book. My existence in politics was you go vote, you vote for the lesser of the two evils, and then you go back to the farm. Well, shame on me and shame on many others for not getting involved in the process of finding good candidates. So that's why I'm in this, because I owe it to myself, my family, and my community to get involved and get this state turned back around.
Amen. I hope people out there listening get that message, because we are supposed to be a self-governing people, and in a republic, we elect people to go represent us. That's our form of democracy within the constitutional republic. We have elected representatives that are supposed to go do our will, not the will, you know, of the current political flavor of the month, so to speak. The idea is you don't just go with the wind, that in a republic, it's rule of law, and you are supposed to be going there as governor to what? Enforce the laws of Ohio, not to make laws in Ohio. Am I correct in that?
Well, that's exactly right. The governor can't make law, the governor does have the authority get out there and be the voice of the people and push our legislators whether it's uphold or make law that benefits Ohioans, and that's just not happening. And it's not just Ohio. It's, as you say, it's all over the country. Many people we're looking at states like whether it's Florida or South Dakota. You know, we see these states where their governors are fighting for the people against Washington, as it should be. You know, the state's power is more powerful than Washington, but we have to have a governor with a backbone that'll stand up and say, you know, you keep your legislation that you've passed over in Washington. We don't want it in our state.
It is refreshing to hear that, because if I remember a lot of the dictates from the founding fathers, they thought that the states would be the state legislatures. Alexander Hamilton said, who will always be not only vigilant but suspicious and jealous guardians of the rights of citizens against encroachments from the federal government. And he said the states were to be basically not only the voice of the people, but the arm of their discontent. I think one of the things the schools no longer teach a lot of the founding fathers, the Constitution, things that Pastor Ernie and I try and present on the radio. And I think that's one of the big problems, is what we call the public fool system has basically gotten away from teaching our history, teaching our Constitution, our form of government. And as candidate for governor, are you for having the charter schools and giving the education money to the parents, letting the parents decide where they want to place their precious children? Is that something you're for?
Yeah, so there's actually a bill on deck. There's a little bit of rewriting that I'd like to see in it, but the basis of the bill, it's called the Backpack Bill, and basically it does exactly what you're saying. It sets up a savings account for the child of public monies, and obviously if you're in the public school system, the money's there. If you take your child out and move them over to Christian school or private school, what have you, that money follows that child. The great thing about what that in turn does is now the local public school is operating a business, and that puts everybody responsible for what happens in that school. So they better stop indoctrinating our children and get back to educating our children. And if they don't, I believe their business will go out of business, as it should.
I think a lot of that is because the two most powerful unions in the country are the two teachers' unions. And if I recall right, the National Education Association was a supporter of the Progressive Caucus, the socialists in Congress, And when they formed their progressive caucus, the NEA was one of the first groups to support them. So the major union that supports public education is pro-socialist, which to me is anti-American.
That's right. That's right.
And
yeah, some of these...
you don't hear people talking about this. Do you think people are just afraid to go out and speak this way?
I think, to be quite honest with you, I think a little bit of both. I think people are not paying attention to what's going on. I think we've all, many people just thought that, you know, it's the public school. My child will be safe there. They're getting an education there. You know, I don't have to worry about my children. Well, as we've seen here in the last year and a half, some of these things are coming out. What's happening at the local school, the public school, whether it's the 1619 Project, CRT, or it's some of this nonsense sex ed education, transgenders, pornographic curriculum. You know, we need to know what they're teaching in the school. The local community should be the ones deciding what our children are being taught. And we should be able to hold these schools accountable for, you know, indoctrinating and not educating.
Amen. I know Pastor Ernie for many, many years has been begging people to get their children out. He's a staunch proponent of homeschool. I helped form Christian schools many years ago, and probably for at least 30 years have been warning people about the public education to wake up. The enemy snuck into the heart of the community and snuck in and took over behind the scenes. And I think not enough people, like you said, were paying attention. It was one less thing they had to worry about, but I think that's something we have to wake the American people up. Government is, it's our responsibility to run the government. We have to devote some of our time to paying attention, especially to who we're electing and what their principles are, what their moral standards are, what their understanding of the Constitution is. And I think it's just been something that people somehow got the idea they didn't have to work at, that, whoever was elected will take care of all this for me. And yet that's really far from the truth, isn't it?
Well, yeah, that's right. You know, trekking across Ohio, it wows me, the many folks that, you know, they have no clue how the system works. They have no clue how a bill gets into committee or how it goes through legislature to become law. They have no clue who their representation is, whether it's in the House or Senate. They just live in their cushy little bubble, and you know, some of them come out and vote. They vote for the lesser of the two evils, and they hope there'll be a different outcome. Well, as we see, welcome to communism. Welcome to show me your papers. I think people are kind of waking up slowly, but still they need a lot of education because they're just they truly are ignorant when it comes to politics and the system. Of your rights and how we keep our rights.
Well, as if you're elected governor, is that one of the things that you are willing to do, is go out and actually talk to the people, help inform them, and go after like the journalists who will not really report on bills or the process or some of the things? Everything now is a quick over emotional response. There's a dearth of knowledge of our, well, you just said our education system. There's a lack of knowledge of the lawmaking system, how things really work, what powers are divided in government, whose jobs are what. We're always going after the pastors because they are silent. They have not warned the people about some of the dangers on their freedom, their faith, the Antichrist system rearing its ugly head, and the church has been quiet. So there's a lot of blame to go around, but I'm glad to see people like you coming in and standing up and saying we've got to start telling some truth, starting to, you know, we're going to need some education, and we're going to have some real heart-to-heart talk with the folks and get them involved, right? Without their help, you're not going to be able to do much, are you?
Well, that's exactly right. Many people ask me because, you know, I am running a grassroots campaign. I'm not part of the establishment machine, and any politicians currently in, they stay 10 steps away from me because they don't want anything to do with Joe Blystone. So, you know, they ask me, you know, if you are elected governor, how are you going to get anything done? And I always tell them, you know, how did the outsider like President Trump, how did he get anything done? Well, the way he did it, he called people out. He let the public know that, okay, we got this good bill that we need passed, and your representative in Columbus, Ohio, he's holding it up. And then the public knows what's going on, and they hold his feet to the fire. And that's what needs done here. We just have to let the communities know that here's the bill, here's what we need to pass, and you need to get your representative on board.
Well, Trump was a businessman, and that's what you are. You look at things from a point of view of a business, a cattleman's a businessman. I mean, trust me, there's a lot more than just feeding cattle in the cattle business. And you've got a couple of businesses going. So as a businessman, you look at a way to actually solve a problem. You're not looking at a way that you can score political points, but you sound to me like you want to go in and be governor to get things done, to get things accomplished, not just, and it's one of those things around here, we give God the glory. If something goes right, something gets done, God gets the glory. But the thing I want to see is some politicians that are more concerned with getting the right things done than who gets the glory for it. Which also means you would have to find some awfully good people to work for you. Do you have a pool of people that you can work with that you know?
You know, we're currently putting some of these people together, vetting some people with different skill sets that, you know, actually know some of the dealings in some of these different departments. Yeah, we'll have to have a good team ready to hit the ground running when we take this state over.
Do you have certain criteria when you look at a person like that? Do you have certain words that come to mind when you look for a person to put on your team? What are you looking for?
Well, you know, first and foremost, just like you say, you know, you have to have some God in you. You have to believe that, you know, Jesus is the Almighty. He sent his son to die on the cross to save our sins. And
fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.